I want to thank the church for such a wonderful time that we've had here. You made me feel truly at home. Love the fellowship of the saints, and certainly have enjoyed this evening. I appreciate the work that was put into the supper, and I even enjoyed the godly discussions we had at the lunch table. I wish you all could have been over there to see these brethren at their finest moments. If you'll pray for me, and I know you have, and I so appreciate Brother David's prayer for us this evening. I so appreciate it. I'd like to turn to the third chapter of Romans and look at three things that are found in the last few verses of the third chapter of Romans. Starting, get my eyes to focus. Starting with, again, let me see where. Starting with the 27th verse. And going all the way down to the 31st verse. There, in these verses, as I have come to see and I trust is of the Lord, are three tests of truth. Paul has laid, will lay out in these verses, three things that we can use to test if what we believe is the truth. And the reason why he wrote this first and foremost is he was inspired by God to write it. We must always acknowledge that. But secondly, and more immediately to the purpose, he had just finished outlining maybe one of the deepest, most profoundest doctrinal truths found in all of the Bible. The verses that comprise Romans 3:21 through 26. Those verses, if anybody wants to swim in deep waters, there you go. And in those verses, Paul lines out what God did to save us in a way that showed him to be righteous. He, in the way that he went about that work, made use of his son, the offering up of his son as a propitiation. And by that offering up, the shedding of his blood, God said, "I'm pleased. And I'm satisfied. And this shows me, speaking as God, to be righteous in the salvation of my people." That's profound to me. But how do you prove it? And Paul, anticipating that there would be some who disagreed with him, imagine that, somebody disagreeing with the Apostle Paul, lined out three things that I believe you can use whatever system or doctrine that you claim to be the truth. It doesn't even have to be Christianity. Anything that purports to lay out a way or a method of salvation, you can go right here and test it. And if it passes all three tests, it's right. But if it fails in any one of the three, it's wrong. So pray for me as we stand before you for what little time we do tonight. I so appreciate having the privilege of sharing the time with Brother Ronald. I want to make sure we have plenty of time to hear Brother Ronald preach. I'm looking forward to that. So starting in 3:27, we find the first of the test, and it's summed up in the word boasting. The first test of truth is, whatever you believe to be the gospel that claims salvation, it must eliminate all boasting on our part. That's the first test. If your doctrine somehow, some way involves you as the means by which salvation comes to you, then you've opened up the way for you to take a boast. Paul will go into further detail in the fourth chapter when he talks about Abraham. And he'll ask the question, what has Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh? What did he find? If he were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You see, when it comes to what God does for us, we can't take credit for it. God did what he did for us on our behalf because we could not do it. In the earlier portions of the third chapter of Romans, Paul lays out a very condemnatory picture of humanity. And he says in the, I believe it is the ninth verse, he says, "What then? Shall we, are we better than they? No, in no wise." What is he saying here? He's saying not only the Gentiles but the Jews, all of humanity is in a sorry situation. And then he takes from various passages of the Old Testament and he shows beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. We together became unprofitable. Do you know when we became unprofitable? Whenever it was, it's when we together became unprofitable. And that together moment, I believe, was in our first father Adam. That's when we all together became unprofitable, as we were trying to talk about last night. And from that moment on, we are all totally depraved. And Paul proves it by the verses that he quotes from the Old Testament. And I don't have time to read it, but you look at it, you can see he diagnoses everything about us, and everything about us is wrong. Later on in Romans 3:23, he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, that's like aiming like an arrow, and you're aiming for a bullseye. And the only way you win is if you hit the bullseye. But if you hit right next to the bullseye, that may be a pretty good shot. I'd be pretty happy with that. But that's not good enough. You've still not hit the mark. And I'm telling you, there is no human being that can hit that mark, which is the mark of God's righteousness. The only one who ever did, the only one who ever could, is God Himself. And God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. He was made to be sin for us, that is Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Notice Paul never said we become righteous, as if it was a process. He says we're made, we're passive in the making, being made righteous. And how was it? Because Christ was made to be something that He was not. He was made to be sin. He was made to be the sin bearer. He bore our sin to the tree, on the tree of the cross, and He paid our sin debt. That's what Paul means when he talks about in Romans 3:25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. He wasn't merely an expiation. He wasn't merely something by offering Himself that He removed the offense. No, God was aggrieved. God was offended. God had wrath, and justifiably so. And He was not going to be content until He had expended His wrath against sin. But for Him to be satisfied of sin, there must be a perfect offering made. A sinless offering. And who of us are going to be able to do that? Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So our salvation is by grace, is it not? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Where is our work in that? Where is our part in that? We are totally passive in that, are we not? That is what grace is all about. Salvation to us is grace, but it was work for Jesus Christ. He earned our salvation for us, but to us it's grace. We did not fight that battle. He fought it in our room instead, and He gave us the spoils of that victory. That's why we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. So your gospel, for it to be the gospel as far as Paul's tests are concerned, and here is the apostle to the uncircumcision. Here's our apostle, if I can put it like this. Here is the divinely inspired Paul writing by divine inspiration, and he says the first test of any truth is it must exclude boasting on our part. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? By the law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Whatever you want to say about the law of faith, I can tell you what it's not. It's not the law of works. And that excludes boasting on our part. I can just put it like this. It's either what we did for ourselves or what God did for us. And the only way that can exclude boasting is if God did for us what had to be done and was satisfied with it. And praise be to His holy and matchless name, He's satisfied. Amen. The second test of truth, now I'm just hitting the high points. And I'm going to tell you, in this area of Romans, this is, to me, this is one of the most, you talk about one of the hairpin turn kind of roads in the Bible, this is one of the tough ones for me. I'm kind of scared, to tell you the truth. What am I doing? What am I thinking? I don't know what I was thinking. This is hard stuff for me, so bear with me. The first test is it removes boasting. The second one is this, and it's found in the 28th and 29th verse, really the 30th verse too. It says, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." That excludes boasting. "Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. I want to, if anybody's hoping that I will distinguish between by faith and through faith, I'm sorry, I'm not. I've seen a lot of ink on this thing, and I'm just going to tell you, God justifies the circumcision by faith, and he justifies the uncircumcision through that same faith by which he justifies the circumcision. Sounds like the same thing to me. But the point is, let's not lose the point. Here's the point. Here's the second test. God only ever had one way of saving his people. He didn't have one way for the Jews, and he doesn't have one way for the Gentiles. He didn't have an Old Testament way and a New Testament way. He didn't have a way of dealing with exceptions. There's no exceptions to God's way of salvation.
Amen.
God doesn't need exceptions. He saves the little baby and the old person the same way.
Amen.
He saves the male and the female the same way. They're all saved the same way because we're all sinners. And as we noted last night in Romans 5:14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. You see, we're sinners, but it's not our sin that brought sin into the world. It was Adam's sin that brought sin into the world. And as a result of that, everybody, even little babies, I'm sorry moms, but even little babies, are born sinners. They may not have practiced sin yet, but given enough time, they will. And it's really amazing how fast they will be in. Having raised a couple of kids myself. But God doesn't need an exception for the little infant. He's never had an exceptions policy. For instance, the person who never hears the gospel, that's in the deepest, darkest Congo, like we used to say, or the American Indians before the white man came over. He never had an exceptional way of saving anybody, even if they never heard the gospel, because he saves his people one way and one way only, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
It's the death of Christ on the cross is what saves us. And so that death is sufficient, and it's efficient. It's sufficient for all for whom it's intended, and it will be efficient to all those people without fail.
Amen.
And God knows who His people are, and that people is as numberless as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, and He saves them all the same way.
Amen.
They're all saved by grace. Even under the law age, they were saved by grace. Even before the law came, they were saved by grace. And even under grace, they're saved by grace. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? And the third test of truth is this. It's found in the last verse. It says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." The third test of truth is this. If your gospel that you propose to be the truth of salvation, if it is not consistently taught throughout all of the Bible,
yeah,
it cannot be the truth. In other words, if you only can use Colossians blah 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 to prove your point, but you can't prove it anywhere else, it can't be the truth. If there is a place elsewhere in the Bible that directly refutes what you're saying is the truth, even though you claim you've got a verse to prove that it's the truth, it's not the truth. The truth is divinely consistent. It's one of God's attributes. God is true. God is truth. God is righteousness. God is all these attributes because He's God. And what God's way is, being one way of saving His people, His truth endureth because it is one truth. And that truth is found in the Old Testament just as much as it is in the New Testament. I grant you there's the types and shadows, and it sometimes is hard to see. But I guarantee you the key to unlocking the Old Testament is Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says a little bit later on in the Romans chapter 10, he says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." He's not only the terminating point of the law, but He's the goal of the law. The law pointed to Jesus Christ. The law was always all about Jesus Christ. Every single sacrifice, every single offering, every single kind of thing, service, ceremony, no matter how arcane it may seem to us, no matter how intricate or complex it may seem, how unobvious it may be to us, I guarantee you, some way, somehow, it points to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because Jesus Christ is the one who saved us. Paul will say in the third chapter of Galatians that God made a promise to Abraham and to his seed, and that seed was Jesus Christ. And from Abraham to the giving of the law was about 490 years. And he says that we were, our law, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But it's not Christ. The law is not Christ. Sometimes I think we mistake the law for God's way of saving us. And sometimes I'm afraid some people say like this, maybe I've been guilty of this too. God had a way of, he tried out a way of saving people before the flood and it didn't work, so he brought the flood. Then he tried something else with Abraham and that didn't work, so he brought the law. Law seemed like it was going to work, but no, didn't work. So what is he going to do now? I'll just send my son. That's how it seemed like it comes across, doesn't it? It's like there's progressive ways that finally God figured it out how he's going to save us. I'm telling you, God didn't need to figure out anything. And he didn't give the law to Moses as an alternative means of eternal salvation. It is not and never was a means of eternal salvation. What it was something that pointed to the one who would save us eternally, Jesus Christ. When you look at it like that, then the law begins to make sense. And we begin to see how the law is honored when we preach the truth about Jesus Christ. When you say the truth about Christ, you honor God's law because the law, even though it couldn't make us righteous, it testified to the one who would.
Amen.
It says that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And then Paul proved it with these three tests of truth.
Amen.
No boasting, only one way, and divine, eternal consistency.